And last time we were together, we were talking, of course, Galatians chapter 2. And Paul's saying, talking about how he wasn't in the law anymore, although the law gave him directions. All right, it gave him a standing. And he says in verse 19 of chapter 2, for though the law, am I dead to the law, that I might live unto God. I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness came by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. All right, looking at that right there, Paul, as he's getting us to the understanding that we're no longer underneath the sacrificial law of Moses. Now, the commandments of God, they're good, right? And we ought to hold on to the commandments of God. But we shouldn't be constrained by the 613 statutes that the religious people put in. If we've been set free by Jesus Christ, we are free indeed. I'm free from the law of sin and death. I'm free from the confines, the do's and the don'ts. I'm free from having to bring an animal to the altar for a blood sacrifice. We don't have to do that anymore because we had Jesus Christ. In fact, as he said there at the end of that, in verse 21, I don't frustrate the grace of God. I don't set it aside to frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness came by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. See, if you could get right by the law, if you could get right with God by obeying the Ten Commandments, if you could get right with God by jumping through all the religious hoops, right, if you could do that, then you wouldn't need Christ on the cross. You'd be able to obey the law well enough to get to heaven, but you can't. You can't have a right relationship by the law of God. The law of God was set out to the people that they would know that they cannot hold the law. This is God's high expectation. This is what he expects out of you. But any of y'all ever tried to obey the law? For a minute? I mean, really, I can't do it. I can't do it. I try, and I will fall short on one part or another part almost every moment of every day, even if it's just in my mind. Oh, I thought a bird was in here.
I really did.
I thought a bird was flying in here. I was looking around, man. And so, so to frustrate, to set aside, that's what frustrate means, to set aside, to frustrate grace. See, grace is God's unmerited favor. Like we studied in the men's group last night, grace is the first part of what salvation is. You are saved by grace through faith. God, he saw you where you were and he showed his grace on you. He knows your hurts, your pains, he knows your sin, he knows how short you come from the glory of God every day, and he gave you his grace. Without his grace, you could not have faith. It's God's unmerited favor toward mankind. I don't deserve the grace of God. I deserve the condemnation of God. Not the fullness of him. But since Christ died on the cross, praise God, I have a way where there was no way. I don't have to do the blood sacrifices anymore. That is such a blessing. I don't have to wash my hands, like the government says, wash your hands anymore. Like the Hebrews had to do, right? Or if you didn't wash your hands a certain way and then stick their hands in the laver and they'd go like this and the water would have to run off of their elbows. And if they didn't do it just right, you would still be considered unclean and anything you touched was unclean. Think of all those laws that they had to have. You know, all the time there's always one thing or another thing or another thing that you had to do. But see, Jesus came and he died on the cross. He made a way. He ripped that veil from the top to the bottom. And he made a way where there was no way before. So praise God for that. So if the law could save you, then the death of Christ was vain. It was worthless. There was no need for it. Then he comes into chapter 3. And he says, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ has been evidently set forth crucified among you? So look at that. O foolish Galatians, you can put your church in there. Yes, sis.
Where are you at?
I'm in Galatians.
Okay.
Galatians. Chapter 3. All right, thank you. Yep. So Galatians chapter 3. And first one it says, O foolish Galatians. And you can put your town in there. O foolish Rochesterians. O foolish Caledonianites. O foolish Scottsdale people. You know? Who hath bewitched you? Who has tricked you? Who has come and taken the truth and traded it for something else and changed the belief system that was given to you? Who did that to you? And who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth? Wow. Think about that. Obeying the truth. What does that mean? This is a small enough group. We could have this as an open conversation. Who has bewitched you and that you should not obey the truth?
Government.
Say that one at a time. You said something?
I said the government.
The government?
Too.
The evil one? So yeah. Both of y'all said the government.
Yeah.
Well, he's talking about the church, all right? And he's talking about folks that have come into the church, right, and started teaching other gospels.
False prophets.
Or actually, they were coming back and they were trying to bring them back underneath the law. Right? They're trying to, instead of in the fullness of the grace of God, they're trying to say, well, you know, if you're not circumcised on the eighth day, you can't really be saved. Right? If you don't obey all the 600 plus statutes that are written in the law of Moses, if you don't do that, you can't really be saved. You know, you've got to do everything that we did, except for the blood sacrifice, you've got to do all that stuff. You've got to work for your salvation. Can you work for your salvation?
No.
Well, somebody had come into the churches, because it's not one church. Galatians or Galatia is a province in modern Turkey area, the Turkish area today. And so he says, who hath bewitched you? Who has beguiled you? Who has come and that you should not obey the truth? Before whose eyes Jesus Christ has been evidently set forth crucified among you. So when you look at that, you get to thinking about it. How many times have you been to a place that says you've got to be baptized to be saved? All right? Or you've got to pray to Mary, or you've got to count your beads, or you've got to go to a priest to get your forgiveness. Yes, sister.
Don actually had to talk to his mom about that because she goes to a Lutheran church.
Uh-huh.
So she believes that you have to be baptized in order to be saved. So he had to go on the whole...
Well, let me ask you this. What is baptism?
It's just recognition within the church.
Now, Jesus said that. Go and baptize folks, right? Now, so that is an ordinance of God. We should get baptized. We should. But that doesn't hold into salvation. Like you said, baptism is an outward expression of something that happened on the inside. Now, there's a spiritual baptism that if you don't have that, you won't be saved. Right? You need the baptism of the Holy Ghost. You need to accept Him as your Lord and Savior and allow God to be the Lord of your life. You've got to ask Him in. And when you ask Him in, He comes in, right? He's not going to fuss with you or fight with you or try to wrestle you out of it. But these folks were going back, let's go back to the law. Let's go back to the way that we used to do things. And they were confusing the Galatians, the churches of Galatia. And they're saying, listen, it sounds right, man. It sounds right that I do need to work for my salvation. Because if I can do something, then I can earn it. Right? And if I earn it, then it's not really a gift, it's a payment. All right, and then I can stand before God and say, "You owe me," right? Because I did. I stepped through all the hoops, and that's what was happening in the churches of Galatia, and it's still happening a lot in the churches of America. There's a lot of American churches or churches here that say it's grace plus works. Now, don't get me wrong. Works are very important. It really is. If you are born again, if you're saved by the grace of Jesus Christ, the grace of the Father, works ought to follow that. All right? But those works are not what saves you. What saves you is the grace of God through faith. That is what salvation is from Ephesians chapter 2. So does everybody know that, or do we need to get into that? Okay, I take it we need to get into it. All right, Ephesians chapter 2, if you just open back up there real quick. And you hath he quickened. Who? You. What does quickened mean? Make you a faster runner? No. He raised you up. He made you alive. See, before you knew Jesus Christ, before you knew the grace of God, you were dead. You were dead in your trespasses and sin. All right? But you, he hath quickened, who were dead in your trespasses and sin. Wherein, in times past, you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit which now worketh in the children of disobedience. So before the grace of God, we had no way to resist the lust of the flesh. We just did what felt good. If it feels good, just do it. And we did. And all of us did that. Before you were born again, you walked and you lived in darkness. And then God came and He shed His light, His grace, His awakening power to draw you out of the dead works of the flesh and into His marvelous light, and started changing you, metamorphosizing on the inside, and changing you from the worm that you are to the butterfly that you'll become, that living, breathing image of God, right? And it's a work that He does. In verse 3 of Ephesians chapter 2, among whom also we had our conversation. That conversation doesn't just mean our talk, it's our lifestyle. It's the way that we live. And we had our conversations in times past, the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. That is the unregenerated human being. And all of us start there, right? All of us start there. It's not like you're born saved, you're born separated, you're born dead to God, an enemy of God. And then God, through His marvelous grace, His rich mercies, is what it says in verse 4. But God, again, my two favorite words in the whole Bible when you see them together. But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love, wherewith He has loved us. Even when we were dead in our sins, He quickened, He made us alive. He quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved. And hath raised us up together and made us to sit in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. Now check this out, all right? He saw you in your sin. He loved you in your sin. He called you in your sin. He granted His grace to you while you were in your sin. You answered the call and you came out and you said, yes, God, I need a Savior. I'm a sinner. I can't do anything about it. I need Your grace. And He quickened. He made you alive. All right. And the reason that He made you alive in verse 7 says that in the ages to come, He might show the exceeding riches of His grace. In the ages to come, God will be able to look and say, see that old worm Curtis? Sure wasn't nothing good about him. Then I touched him and everything changed, right? You can put your name in there, that old worm you, right? See that old sinner, not worth anything. He was dying, that animated dirt ball, that good for nothing person right there. God said, I loved him so much that I went and I died on a cross for that individual. For everybody who would answer the call, I died for them and called them out of the darkness into the light. And He did that for the ages to come, all right? For His exceeding riches, to show the exceeding riches of His grace to in His kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. Oh, what a kind thing. God saw you and saved you. Amen? Amen. That is such a good thing. And I can't think of a better thing that anybody can do. I might die for you, but I can't save you. Right. You know, I am not able, I don't have it in me, I'm not sinless. But God, the sinless man, Jesus the Christ, He came and He died for you. He took your sin on His shoulders because He's kind to you. He loves you. And He wants you to know Him and the fullness of His grace. Verse 8 it says, "For by grace ye are saved through faith, not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." All right, now check that out. It's very important as we get back into Galatians here and how they were, the Judaizers were coming in to the churches of Galatia and trying to bring them under the bondage of the law again. And he says, listen, you are saved by grace through faith. God gives you the grace to have faith, and He gives you the grace to let you know that you need faith. He gave that to you. It's His kindness and it's His exceeding riches that He just laid out for you, that you're saved through faith. It's not of yourselves. See, you could not save yourselves. You cannot save yourself. No amount of works is good enough to save you. You cannot be good enough. Isn't that great? There's nothing I can do to earn it. And so God says, listen, I love you so much that I paid the price for you. That's His grace. And as you believe that, see, faith, that word faith there, it holds with it the idea of if you believe something enough, then you change into whatever it is you believe. All right? Code of conduct in the military. I keep going back to that. Because, as a police officer or a fireman or a doctor, there's codes of conduct that whatever you do, or even your regular job, if y'all remember going to work way back 45 days ago when we could, right? And you'll go to your work, and you couldn't come to your work half naked. You couldn't do that. You had to wear all your clothes, right? You couldn't come in your jammies. I say that it used to be where you couldn't go to work in your jammies. Everybody wears those stupid jammy pants. But anyhow, but you had to brush your hair and wash your teeth, or wash your hair and brush your teeth. You had to get presentable, because if you didn't get presentable to come to work, then they'd probably send you home and say, "Hey, you need to put on more clothes. You know, maybe you need to step one more step closer to that toothbrush because you missed some spots." That type of thing. Or as you are working in your area, there's a code of conduct that goes with that, right? Sexual harassment stuff, right? Don't tell dirty jokes, right? Because if you do, even if there's no sexual innuendo, it's a wrong thing to do in your workplace, right? There's a code of conduct for that. As a Christian, you know that there's a code of conduct for you. We were in the world. We used to live by the ways of the flesh. We followed the lust of the flesh before the grace of God. But now you have the grace of God. You're supposed to let all those things die. Let them die. You're supposed to kill them. I kill the works of the flesh in me. Because of grace, should sin abound? God forbid it, right? No. And so, it comes back, he tells us in verse 9, it's not of your works. You can't stand before God someday and say, "God, you owed it to me." You ought to sing, "Lord, Lord, I tell you on that day, Lord, Lord, didn't I prophesy in your name? Oh, didn't I cast out demons? And look at all the good works I did in your name." And he says, "Get away from me, you worker of iniquity, I never knew you." Wow, a worker of iniquity. Unrepented sin. Living in a lifestyle that is not coherent to the Word of God. Living there and not repented of it. I think God's really serious about that kind of stuff. Now, lukewarm Christianity, you ever hear of that? It's also known as God vomit. You know, right. I prefer you would be hot or cold, but since you're lukewarm, I will spew you out of my mouth. All right? So there's some seriousness to that thing, to do that. And the Galatians here in chapter 3, they had been drawn back into works salvation. God, I'm going to work hard enough. I'm going to do enough things. I'm going to be good enough that that your grace will just come to me, you know? But that's not how you get it. It's God's kindness. It's His riches of mercy. It's not the works that you do. And that's why we had to go over to Galatians chapter 2. Verse 3 of Galatians. Sorry, we went to Ephesians. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 3. Are ye so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are ye now made perfect in the flesh? In Galatians, again, what he's saying, are you, church, are you so foolish? You began in the Spirit, right? You were born again when the Spirit of God moved over you. Something changed. You were dead in your trespasses and sin, and God called you, and you became a living soul. Something happened in you. Now, that was done through His grace by faith, not any works that you did. Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit? Are you now made perfect in the flesh? You accepted the Lord. You heard His call and you surrendered to Him. And now you think that you can go back and say, well, geez, I'm going to work for my salvation. I must do this. I must do that. And again, we want to remember what James says. If you show me your faith without works, I'll show you my faith by my works. Right? So there's got to be a balance. There's got to be a truth between those two scriptures. All right? Now, you're not saved by works by no means. But since you are saved, there ought to be evidences of your salvation. You ought to be bearing fruit worthy of salvation. There ought to be something that's coming out of you naturally from the right relationship with God, that just these things just they abundantly pour out of you.
But wouldn't you say that if you loved Him enough, you would go ahead and you would do these automatically? Because you want to please Him.
You should, yes. You should, but that remember, that's not working for your salvation.
Right, right.
Here in Galatians, what was happening is they're saying, Mike, if you don't come here once a week and sweep the floor, you ain't going to make it. Or if you don't come and do this, or if you don't go and visit that person, or if you don't do this. And maybe if you do enough good works, you might be acceptable to God. But see, we're not. It's God's grace that makes us acceptable to God.
Right.
See, we were formed in His image, and God loves us. Even though we're sinners, God loves us. It's His kindness. And holding on to that, but you're right. As you grow with Him, what's that song? The longer I serve Him, the sweeter He grows. Right? And so if you're serving Him, you're going to find a greater love, a greater desire to do those things. But don't expect to be repaid for that.
No.
Right?
Right.
It's not, I don't do this and think God's going to love me more. I don't do things thinking that God's going to reward me more.
No.
I do these things, even if He slay me, yet will I serve Him. Yet will I trust Him. Yet will I do the things. Yet will I pour my life out into people that don't ever give me anything back. And it's not, because it's not about what I get, because I've already got all that I can have. I have the grace of God. I have the mercy of God. I have His kindness. I don't need Him to give me anything more. He's given me everything already. I'm already seated in the heavenly places with Him. All right? But my lifestyle needs to show that. Right? Your lifestyle, your conduct as a Christian needs to show that. Doesn't take away your salvation.
No.
All right? But when the world sees me, well, what's that old saying? If you were brought to court being accused of being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to put you in jail? All right? So you're brought to court and they say, all right, Justin, you're called a Christian. Let's see. Let's see if we got any witnesses out there that'll say you did anything Christian-like. praise God, they'd find tons of stuff. You'd go to solitary confinement immediately. That put you way, that threw you under the jail, man. But you see, there should be a lifestyle that matches with your belief system. Well, actually, there is. Your lifestyle matches your belief system. What you really believe, that's what you do. Right? If you really, and I've used this example a million times, if you really believe that that speed limit sign out there is truth, then you'll do what that speed limit sign says. You won't need the cop sitting behind the speed limit sign to make you slow down. You would already be doing it because that is what is expected of you. And God has some high expectations for His church.
But in the same token, like it says out here, to don't hide God's light under a bushel basket. In other words, we're to let our light shine.
Mm-hmm.
Light,
not our light,
not
His
our
light.
His light.
Yeah.
To say His light.
Yep.
Shine.
You should be a reflection of Jesus. Absolutely.
Yes. I mean, because people will ask you, why are you so happy? Why have you got such a gleam on your face? What's going on?
What if you don't?
Yeah.
Right? What if you don't? I mean, I'm a Christian. I've had some pretty lousy days.
Well, yeah.
Okay? And if you met me sometimes, you would say, that guy doesn't have any relationship with the Lord. That doesn't mean I don't have any relationship with the Lord. You just caught me on a bad day.
Yeah, you're right. But
you know?
I'm the average.
So,
yeah.
So you don't fake it till you make it. But learn like David did, how to repent, how to pray, how to come back to Christ and confess these things. If we say we have no sin, we're a liar. And the truth is not in us. But as we sin, we have an advocate with the Father, the Lord, Christ Jesus. Right? So we will sin. Now what we do with that sin is we bring it back to the cross. You bring it back to the place where forgiveness is given. And you offer those up. And then you change. You change what you repent. You do your best not to do it again. And I would love to stand here behind the pulpit and say that I was successful in that 100% of the time. That would be a lie. I have walked through the same cow pile or same cow pasture, stepped in the same pile many a time. Right? And I knew it was there. Right? I did not have to go that way. I did it anyhow. But God, right? He is rich in His mercy. And as He was telling me not to do it, and I did it out of my own rebellion, and I suffered the consequences for that, then I bring it back to the cross and say, Lord, God, man, I blew it again. Forgive me. And He's faithful. He's just to forgive us our sin, right? As we confess those sins. He says in verse 4, and He talks about the suffering of the church. Have you suffered so many things in vain? If it be yet in vain, He therefore that ministereth you to you the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, doeth He by it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? All right, the fellow who's preaching to you, the fellow who's telling you about the Holy Spirit, the fellow who's ministering, and minister means serve. Who's serving it up to you? All right, who gave you the Holy Spirit?
Jesus
said, I'm going to go to my Father, and if I don't go to my Father, I can't send the Holy Spirit, but if I go to my Father, I will send Him back to you, and we will have our abode in you, right? All right, so yes, that the one who ministered to us the Holy Spirit, the one who gave us the Spirit of God, the one who works miracles. See, Paul, he may have done some things that were miracle-like, but it wasn't Paul that was doing it.
Right.
All right, it was the Holy Spirit, it was God. Paul didn't cast out any demons on his own. Now, he cast out demons, but he did it through the power of the Holy Ghost. He healed some folks with sweat rags and all that kind of stuff, but it wasn't Paul that was doing that. It was the Holy Spirit of God doing that through him. Paul was just simply a conduit of the Most High God.
Amen.
And so as those miracles, was that done by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith?
The hearing of faith.
It was by the hearing of faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. All right? So you can't just listen to anything. You've got to listen to God's Word. You can't just lean your ear into any spirit. You've got to come to the written Word of God to find out what the written Word of God says. Apply this to your life, not what Curtis says, as much as I love Mike, and he often tells me, well, you said this. I that's never what I said. What's the Bible say, right? Don't go by what I say. Go by what the Word of God says. Because if you follow me, I will lead you astray. I am not God, right? Now, I'll do my very best to stick right straight to this Word of God. And if I stay to this, and I'm following the Master, then you can follow me. Right? But if I get outside of the confines of this Word, man, y'all know, y'all said underneath my preaching enough, I get outside of the confines of this Word, I go like crazy stuff. Things just fall out of my mouth. Didn't even mean them to. And so, anyhow, so that work of the Spirit in you, the miracles that God allows you to do, that doesn't come by the works of the law. It come by the hearing of faith. Verse 6 says, even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Abraham, long before Moses, he believed God. Mm-hmm. Now when it says Abraham believed God, what were the proofs of Abraham believing God? Were there any proofs?
He got him whatever God told him.
Amen. Imagine this moving day, all you ladies out there. Right? Your husband comes home and says, okay, pack up the camel. We're moving. Where are we going to? I don't know. Just put all the stuff on the camel, woman. We're leaving. God told me to go somewhere. He said, when I get there, I'll know it. How many would be packing their stuff? Or just packing his stuff? Right? Right? You know? But see, he believed God and he had a lifestyle. Now, think about this as Abraham. He had a lifestyle that was so set apart, him fearing and honoring God, when he came off with one of these crazy things. You know, hey, I'm going to Caledonia and start a church. My wife said, Cala where? Cala what? You know, and so, and I said, no, I really think God is calling me to do that. I mean, I was at work at Open Door. I did a lot of stuff there. I was a deacon. I was a four-year-old teacher. I was a leader of men's groups. I was singing. I was wiping whiteboards down. I was busy. But every week I'd come home and say, honey, there's more to this. I mean, there's got to be more to this. Then God called me to this, and I have not said that. This is all that you need right here, baby. You don't need no more. But see, you get that belief. He believed God, and there is an action to his belief.
Right.
You believe God will take your son, your only son, the one you love, and go up and stab him. Go and put him to death. Go to the mountain I'm going to show you. You pack up the sticks, you pack up the stuff on the donkey, you and the boy, you're going for a walk. Now, when I say boy, this was a young man. If it holds true to the picture, he would have been in his 30s. Okay, we have this picture from Sunday school, this little 8-year-old boy, granddad, Abraham walking him up. No, this was a young man, right? He would have, if he is a picture of Christ, he had to be in his 30s when these things were happening. And they went up to the mountain that God showed him, and he was carrying all the bundle of sticks, right? Hey, Dad, here's the sticks. There's the knife. Where's the offering? You're it, son. Lay down on that pile of sticks right there, and I'm going to stab you. And because of Abraham's walk with God, his son was willing to do it. I ain't laying down on those sticks for y'all. No, sir. You know? And I don't expect y'all to lay down on those sticks for me. Right? But Abraham, he believed, he walked with God so closely. And he believed God. He had so much faith in God that the people around him could trust him with what he was doing. Let me ask you in your life. We say we have faith. All right? We say we have faith. Now, when God tells you to do something that just sounds so crazy, and you come home, you tell your family, "Hey, family, I think God is calling me to do something, and this is like nuts." What would you do? I pray that we would. I pray that your walk is such a strong walk with God. When they see God calling you, when people see God calling you, they say, "That man, that woman has a, they have been faithful to the Lord. They've been following God, and I can trust that person because they are so close with the Father. They're so close with Him." And so you'd be able to do those things. See, Abraham, he believed, he had faith in God so much that God accounted that to him as righteousness. So where's your righteousness come from? Fear God, Jesus, all right, your faith, right? So where, does anybody around you trust you enough because of your walk with Christ? You're brutally honest, I love that. Yeah, absolutely not, you know, but we can do better. We can do better. How do you build your faith? What can you do that lets people know that you're walking with God? Is there anything?
Love people.
There you go. That's the word. You love people. You pour your life out into somebody else's life abundantly, crazy like. You know, you love them regardless of what's going on. You pour what God has given you into somebody else. You go out of your way to be Christ to them. Not just once in a while, but all the time. Right? You are His hands and His feet. Your lifestyle, your conduct ought to be emulating Christ so much that the lost see God in you. They see your good works and they glorify your Father who is in heaven. I think we've lost that in the church. Okay? We've gotten to this thing over the last 75 years, 100 years, that Jesus is my friend. He never's going to... I don't have to worry about Him. He's never going to judge me. Right? He's like, you know, God is... He's all good. Now, don't get me wrong. He is all good. God is all love. But with all love, that means He's also all just.
Yep.
He's holy. He's righteous. And He bought you out of the slave market of sin, and He set you on a path that is right and narrow. Right? And if He is God to you, well, He is God, no if about that. But He has to be God to you. He has to be Lord to you. He has to be the leader. You have to follow Him in faith, totally trusting what the Word of God says. And not what man says. Can you do that? Absolutely. Will you do it perfectly all the time? Absolutely not. Okay? So, even in saying that, that sounds like an oxymoron, right? It sounds like, man, you said you can do it, but then you tell me you can't do it. You can't do it in yourself, but if you do it in Christ, all things are possible through Christ.
Right.
All things are possible. Who strengthens me. And I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I know I cannot do it of myself. There's nothing I can do except lean into Him. There's nothing I can do but rest inside of Jesus Christ and be moldable. Told Jeremiah to go to the potter's house. Right? Go to the potter's house. And Jeremiah went to the potter's house and he's making a vessel. And then he just, someone right, he just crushed the vessel. Was the potter right in doing that?
Yes.
It was his vessel. Whose vessel are you? Maybe God wants to crush you.
Well, he martyred. Yeah, because it wasn't perfected. So he kept taking it down.
Or you found when you're doing pottery on those spinning wheels, if there's a hard piece of clay in that and you put it in the kiln, to heat it up, that's going to explode on the inside of the kiln. It's going to ruin not just that, but the other pieces of pottery that are close to it. So as the potter's working that and he feels this impurity that's in you, he has every right, every responsibility to stop the wheel from turning and dig that garbage out of you. Sometimes you've got to be put on the back shelf for a little while until you're willing to admit, yeah, God, I take it out. I can't take out that garbage myself. It is in me. It's the sin that indwells me. So, God, I need you to show me how to deal with this thing. Right? And then it's up to you to be obedient under the hands of the potter. And Jesus being the potter. And he says, yeah, there's some garbage in you. I need to work you on the wheel. I need to keep putting the water, that Holy Spirit on you. I need to keep shaping you and molding you and changing you into from a lump of clay into this vessel that's worthy to be used in the house of God. And he's had to break me many times. He really has. And the more stubborn I am about it, the harder the break is.
Amen.
Right? And God says, listen, if you'll just trust me, relax. I know what I'm doing. Get up. Get out of your house and I will bring you to the land that I'll show you. Follow me. Verse 7, know you therefore that they which are of faith and the same are the children of Abraham. Father Abraham had many sons. Many sons had Father Abraham. Right? Amen. That if you are those of faith, then you are of the promise of Abraham. Because remember, Abraham was not a Hebrew. He wasn't circumcised. He was a Gentile. He came out of the Ur of Chaldees. He came out of the other side of the Euphrates, right? There's two rivers that come out there. I forget one's north and one's south.
Tigris
and Euphrates. So yeah, he crossed the Euphrates to come into the land of Canaan.
Yeah.
And so anyhow, he was not a Hebrew. Right? The law hadn't been given. It wouldn't be given until Moses' time. Right? There was no circumcision back then. God didn't, not until after he had walked with the Lord. And talk about this. Here's a mind blower, guys. All right, you've been following this guy in the wilderness for, say, 15 years, right? And all of a sudden he says, hey, I got a word from the Lord this morning. We got to circumcise everybody. Give me a sharp rock. Wait a second, dude. No. All right? But since I know you have a deep relationship with the living God, nevertheless, zip. All right? I don't know. I don't know. And remember, this ain't no surgical thing, and he did it to grown men. He said, hey, guys, break off a fresh rod. Bring it over here, son. It's going to hurt a little bit. Bite on a stick. Oh, the pictures. I see. It's the pictures, right? And so, yeah. But it took faith. It took faith, and that faith required obedience. See, if you really, really believe something, you walk with it. You do what it says. If you really, really believe that the speed limit is what the speed limit says, then you do that speed limit. Even if people pass you and give you the California or New York yellow sign, it's okay. Right? I'm driving 25 miles an hour because it says 25 miles an hour. I don't do that. I drive faster. But anyhow, I do not believe the laws of the land. No, I'm going to get a ticket going on because of that. So, anyhow, verse 8. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all the nations be blessed. So then, they which be of faith are blessed with the faithful Abraham. Wow, look at that. And verse 8 again. And the scriptures foreseeing that God would justify the heathen. That faith, that salvation, that grace brings you into justification. You are justified right? Through God, through grace, through faith, He justified you. Just as if I died to the old man, I am justified, I'm made right, correct, perfect before God. Wow. Verse 8, all right? For God would justify the heathen through faith. So how did He justify the heathen? Through faith. Because they believed, they were made righteous. Just like Abraham, he believed God, and God accounted that as righteousness. Do we really believe what we say we believe is real? All right? I mean, I use that a lot. It's a little twist on words. All right, Christian, you say you believe in Jesus Christ. Let me ask you, do you believe He's real?
Oh,
now,
man.
If you really believe He's real, does that shine or show up in your day-to-day life?
It should.
I'm not asking if it should. I'm saying, does it? It should, yeah. It should, but does it? See, if we really believe what we said we believe was real, it would. Right? It would. Because you have faith in the one who wrote it. You have faith in the one who set you apart. You have faith in the one who died for your sin and made you righteous before the Most High God. If you really had faith, like you say you believe you have faith, then your lifestyle should show it. Everything in you should show it. And if it doesn't, then there's something wrong. Something needs to be changed. Something needs to be confronted in your personal life. Something needs to be fixed. And guess who fixes it? Amen. The light. No, you're absolutely right. It's Jesus Christ. It is the one, the Holy Spirit. It's His written word. So if there's something in my life that doesn't line up to this word of God right here, what needs to change? I do. If my life does not line up with this word right here, then I am wrong. It is correct. And if I really believe what this word says, then I will do my best to adjust my life to that. Now, that doesn't make God love me anymore. It just shows that I love God more, right? Because I believe Him more. I fully trust, even when I cannot see, I trust Him. We trust Him. And in Abraham and in thee shall all the nations be blessed. Thank God for Abraham. Right? That he was a man who trusted God. He was a man who would stand alone. Even if nobody else would go, he would go. Right? He believed God. And God accounted it to righteousness. So verse 9, so then, they which be of faith are blessed with the faithful Abraham. Verse 10. For as many are as the are the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is every one that continueth not in all the things which are written in the book of the law to do them. All right, now listen to what he just said. Listen, if you're going to try to live the law, and this is he's talking to the church, right? The churches of Galatia, they said, listen, I'm going to be made right to God by obeying the law. And Paul's saying, he's reminding them of Deuteronomy chapter 27, where it says, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things that are written in the law, in the book of the law, to do them. So if you fall in one part of the law, guess what? How much of the law you broke?
All
of it. Right? If you think that you, really, who here thinks that they can follow the law of God? Have you ever gone through the book of Deuteronomy, Leviticus, and you read that? I can't do that. It's crazy to think that you can. But Jesus did. He was born without a sin nature. He came to die for the sin of mankind, that where there was no way, He could make a way that the unrighteous could be made righteous as we believe in Him. Again, my favorite word I've been using the last couple of years, propitiation. Man, quick as I learned how to say that, I held on to it, right? That covering of God's righteousness. I am the dog turd, and He is the goodness of God that covers me. I'm the sinner, unrighteous, ungood. There's nothing right about me. But God came and he took his goodness, his holiness, his righteousness, and he covered me, and I believe it. All right? I believe it. I believe it so much that I do my best to follow it. All right? I want to be close to him. I always want to be found in him. I love the law of God, but I know I can't keep the law of God. Paul struggled with this. Oh, wretched man that I am. Who shall deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ. All right? Who's going to deliver me from this body of sin and death? Who's going to deliver me from who I am? Oh, thank you, Father, for Jesus. Thank you that you came wrapped in flesh to die and to make me righteous before you. To make you righteous before him.
And I kind of make it, at times I think, as wretched as I was, why? I mean, that he looked
there
down
is no
upon,
good reason why
he
did
it. Upon me and,
he loved and you saved. Because you were made in the likeness and the image of God.
Yeah.
That's why. He came to seek and save that which was lost and that relationship that was lost with the Father. That's what he came to do. Don't look at yourself. Jesus didn't count it robbery to be considered equal with God, and you shouldn't consider it robbery to be saved and whitewashed by the blood of Jesus Christ. Yeah, you did not deserve it. No, you deserved hell. You deserved condemnation.
Right.
Absolutely.
Amen.
So did we all.
Right.
All right? But God, who is rich in his mercy, but God, who desired to show you his goodness, his grace, his everlasting compassion, he set you apart. While you were yet a sinner, Christ died for you, right? And I can't wrap my mind around it. If I were God, you would be in hell.
Yeah.
I would have wiped you out a long time ago, but I'm not God. Ain't you glad? Right? You know, so I can't wrap my mind around it either. Verse 11 says, but that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God. It is evident, for the just shall live by faith. Now look at what he said right there. That's super important. That no man shall be justified by the law in the sight of God. So even if you were able to follow the law completely, you still wouldn't be justified in the sight of God because you were born a sinner. Right? Even if you followed every single law, you have the curse of Adam is in you. There's nothing you can do about it. You cannot be good enough. All right? It is evident. The just shall live by faith. The just shall live by faith. That's mentioned over and over and over through the Word of God. Man. You want to be just before God? Then you better be living by faith. Right? Not by the works of your hands, not by following the law. Believing God enough to adjust your life to whatever God says. It's His way, not your way, that counts. It's His righteousness that covered you. And you don't have to understand why, brother. You don't have to understand why. All you've got to do is enjoy it. Right? Enjoy it enough to walk in it.
Right.
Walking in the righteousness. Will we fall? Absolutely will. But the just, those who will be justified, are going to live by faith. I have faith that when I sin, I have an advocate with the Father. All right? I have faith that if I confess my sin, He is faithful and just to forgive me my sin. As far as the east is from the west, I believe that. I believe it enough to keep it on the forefront. Verse 12 says, and the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. All right? If you're going to do the law, then you better do it. And you better do it perfectly. That means you never had a bad thought. And a thought. You know, remember, Jesus says the law, in times of old, you were told thou shalt not commit adultery. But if you look at a woman with lust in your heart or a man with a lust in your heart, you've already committed adultery with them. Right? So you're lost out of the gate because it was in your mind. But God, right? But God who is rich in mercy, He brings you back to that spot. Merciful, gracious, loving, caring God. But He's also a just God. So if we refuse to walk by faith, then He is held by His word to condemn us in our sin. Think of those things. Verse 13, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law. Praise God. Man, Christ, He redeemed me. He bought me out of bondage. Redeemed is kind of like a... that word is like a pawn shop. That's the way I like to look at it. So I have this thing, right? And I'm going to... And it gets taken, brought to the pawn shop. Well, I'm going to go redeem it. I bought it one time. I made it. Jesus made me. I'm made in the likeness and image of God. But I was sold to the pawn shop, the sin. I was sold into sin by Adam. All the human race was. But God, through Jesus Christ, redeemed me. He came and paid the price to buy me off of the slave market of sin. He came to buy you off of the slave market of sin. So why would we ever go back? Why would you ever go back? But we do. I mean, we all say, yeah, no, I'd hate to go back, but I do, right? I do. I cannot stand here and say that I have made it. I haven't. I'm still breathing. You know what I'm going to do tomorrow morning? I'm going to wake up a sinner, fresh and new, right? I'm going to have a dream tonight. I know I am. I don't know what it's going to be like, but I'm going to have a dream tonight. And chances are it's probably going to be about coveting or vacation or actually, the freedom that we used to have in America before the coronavirus came, right? The ability to worship out loud, to go to the store without a mask on my face. Yeah. Think about this. No, it's crazy. Just 45 days ago, if I would have went to a store with a mask on my face, they would have arrested me thinking I'm a rebel.
Exactly.
And now the whole world does it. How crazy is that?
Right.
That is nuts. 98% of the folks who get the virus survive. In fact, in New York, right here in New York, it is 0.1%. Okay? 0.1% actually die of the virus. You know how many folks die of the regular flu? 13. 0.13% die of the regular flu. 0.1% die of this new virus. And don't get me wrong, it is a new virus. Our body has no immunity for it. It really doesn't. So how are you going to get immunity for it? You better get exposed. Right? You get exposed to it. Right? God, He allows you to get this thing. Right? You get exposed to it. Yeah. I don't know. There's some real physical things, some things that God put in us. Called white blood cells, right? They're antibodies, right? They're things that your natural immune system, and God's already done that, right? So what will happen is you go out and you get the virus, right? And one or two things are going to happen. You're going to get sick, and you're either going to die or get better. Right? No matter what. It doesn't matter. You go out and you get the flu. One or two things are going to happen. You're either going to die or you're going to get better. Right? You go out and you get bit by a mosquito and you get malaria. One or two things are going to happen. You're going to either die or you're going to get better. Right? And people, come on. You're Christian. Right? Don't you have a better hope than this? Amen. Right? He said He went to make me a place. Anyhow, I'm going to jump off that. So, say, I told you, if I get in the flesh, I'll go off on a thing, right? Let's get back to the Word of God, verse 14. That the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith, all right? That blessing of Abraham, I will make you a great people. Your children will be like the stars of the sky and the sands on the seashore. You're going to be blessed. And you're going to be a blessing to all humankind. Through Abraham, Christ came. Right? And you look at that blessing that happened. because of Abraham's obedience, that we might receive the promise. Man, if you believe, you're going to receive. You're going to receive the promise of God.
Exactly.
But you got to have faith enough to walk in the righteousness that He lays out for you. But not for salvation, because of salvation. See, I don't do right works that I might get saved. I am saved, so I do good works. Right? And looking at that, it's the promise of the Spirit. I believe God is through faith. Brethren, I speak after the manner of men. Though it be but a man's covenant, yet it be confirmed, no man disnulleth or addeth unto thereto. So it is the covenant of God. You can't take away, you can't add to it. What happens when you take away, you add to the covenant of God? He says He takes your name out of the Lamb's Book of Life, that's what He tells you in the Revelation. If you add to it or take away from it, right, I'll take your name out of the Lamb's Book of Life. That's scary. Right? You look at what God said. He says, listen, you don't take away from this covenant, you don't disannul it, nor do you add to it. Now to Abraham and to his seed were the promises made. He saith not and two seeds as many, but as of one, unto thy seed singular, which is Christ. And this I say, that the covenant that which was confirmed before God in Christ, the law which was 430 years after, cannot disannul that it should make the promise of no effect. So even though the law came 300 years later, 430 years later, even though the law came, it didn't take away from the promise that God made. It didn't take away from the covenant that God made with Abraham. Remember that covenant where Abraham, God said, hey, Abe, take all your livestock and lay them out and split them down the middle and lay them on either side. And all through the day after Abraham slaughtered all those animals and had them laid out, one on each side, he chased the buzzards away all day long. And then God made a deep sleep fall on him, and God walked between the carcasses by himself. Mm-hmm. Abraham didn't do that. God did that.
Right?
Now, did Abraham have to have enough faith to take his best ox and split it down the middle? You know? Yeah, he did.
Well, actually, it shows the blood covenant that God made with Abraham, too.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. But God did that. You know,
yeah.
God did that. It wasn't Abraham. And that's what it says right here, that his promise was made through the seed, or through the seed that is Christ. And this is that covenant which was confirmed before God in Christ. The law, which was 430 years after, could not disannul or disallow or take away from the covenant, the promise that was made. For if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more of promise. But God gave it to Abraham by promise. God's word stands regardless of anything else. So, as he said right here, for the inheritance of the law is no more of promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. The inheritance is no more of promise. I missed something there. That didn't even sound right. And this I say, verse 17, that the covenant that was confirmed before God in Christ, the law, which was 430 years after, could not disannul that it should be made the promise of no effect. For if the inheritance be of the law, that's what I left out, be of the law, if the inheritance was due to the law, then there would be no more promise. Right? If you could obey the law and get the promise of God, then the promise would be of no effect. But the law cannot save you. The law can't set you free. It comes through an obedience, through a faith, through a believing in the word, in the promise of God. All right, it's after 8 o'clock, folks. We're going to stop on 19. And so the purpose of the law. So next week, y'all, think about this. What is the purpose of the law? And it's a, this is a great portion of Scripture. If you're struggling with going back to the law, works salvation, right? This next portion of the chapter right here is going to lay it out real plain for you that the law was never meant for salvation. All right? And as you lay into that and you look at it, you're going to see some things illuminating to you. Hopefully, if you're born again, you'll see the illuminating of the truth of God's Word through His Word. Right? So let's go to the Lord in prayer and thank Him for these things. Amen. Dear Father, we do thank You. We thank You for Your goodness, Your righteousness. I thank You, Father, for allowing us to come together tonight to study, to see that Your promise is greater than the written law. Father, and although the law is precious to us, Lord, we want to live by the promise of God. I want us to live by faith, to live by faith and not by sight, believing what the Word of God says in such a way that we adjust our lives to it in a daily love desire. Father, I love You. I want to desire You. And Lord, I thank You for those things. Father, I pray for the folks that are here, Lord, just thank You for being with them. Thank You for that promise that You'll never leave, You'll never forsake them. Thank You, Father, that You have touched their hearts in a real personal way. And I pray that You would allow Your Holy Spirit to have free reign and rule over our physical lives. And Lord, we thank You for those things. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.